We're going to be looking at the 83rd Psalm today. This is a prophetic psalm, is a prophetic prayer. 3,000-year-old prayer. And it's pertinent today, as you're going to find out. Somebody says, well, I don't know why that's in there. God would not have put it in the Bible if we didn't need it today. I mean, we don't just need to read old words. We need something that is applicable to us today, what fits our world. And this does. Did it fit the world when it was originally prayed? Oh, absolutely. This was a prayer that was probably prayed by King David, and it was transcribed or written down by Asaph, whoever he was. Nobody really knows, other than a number of the Psalms are attributed to him. 3,000 years ago, Israel was surrounded by her enemies, Baal worshipers, pagan people that hated Israel, and primarily they hated the God of Israel, who came in the face of the pagan God that they had worshipped for centuries, and they couldn't stand it. So the hatred was there, and they wanted to eliminate the nation of Israel and eliminate the worship of Jehovah God. Let's take a look at it. I'm going to take it apart here and read the last part of this prophecy, this prayer. And then later on, we'll get to the first part. You'll see why in a moment. Beginning with verse 13 in Psalm 83. Oh my God, make them like a wheel. Can you imagine King David praying this? He's surrounded by his enemies. And when he says wheel, what he's referring to is like a tornado, a dust devil. Have you ever seen a fire raging, a forest fire or a fire in a field where it's just burning and begins to swirl? That's what he's talking about, a wheel. He's make them like a wheel as the stubble before the wind. It's being burnt at a high rate of speed. We've seen a lot of fires here lately, here in our part of the state of Louisiana, forest fires, and just incredible. We saw it in Texas and Oklahoma just a month ago, a few weeks ago, just raging, leaping across four-lane highways like they were nothing. This is what he's talking about. He said, make them as stubble before the wind, as a fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. See the flames just swirling up the mountains. So persecute them with thy tempest and make them afraid with thy storm. Amen. Oh, he said, God, I'm wanting you to do terrible things to these people. These are our enemies. Persecute them with thy tempest, the one that you're going to create. Make them afraid of the storm that you can do. They don't have any fear now. They're wanting to attack us. Look what he says in verse 16. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. The first part, he sounded like, kill them, burn them all, get rid of them. And then he says, no, wait a minute, Lord. I want you to change their thinking. I want them to recognize you. I want them to seek your face and make them ashamed of how they have been so wrong for so many years. Amen. Troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. And perish means go to hell. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Hallelujah. Boy, that's how it ought to be. That's how it ought to be. That's what David was praying about. You see, he saw that it was a religious war. It was more than just people that wanted the land, saying, this is our land. You took it away from us. We want it back. No, it was more than that. It was religious. He said, cause them to see that the God they're worshiping is really no God at all. Turn them to seek you and to worship you. I wonder if there's anybody in Israel today reading this psalm. I wonder if Benjamin Netanyahu is reading this psalm and saying, oh, I can identify with King David. I'm surrounded by enemies. And they really hate us, not because we are Jews, although that's what they say. They hate us because we worship Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, and not Allah. They hate us. They want to destroy us. I can just imagine Mr. Netanyahu reading this and saying, oh, David, I identify with you. I really do. Maybe there's others in Israel today that are reading this and wanting to pray the same thing. I can see what's happening all around me. Lord God, if you don't intervene, the enemy has us outnumbered and they're going to destroy us. Please, God, we're asking you to burn them up. Set a fire. I'm asking you to let them know that they cannot defy you, that you are Almighty God. Amen. And we're going to keep worshiping you. Now, I don't want to imply that everybody in Israel, that all of the Israelites or Israelis today are believers in God. They're not. There's a lot of atheists. There's a lot of agnostics there. And yes, there's Muslims there, and there's Christians there. But I believe it's the Christians, and some of the believing Jews would say, I can identify with this. This speaks of me in our time too. History does repeat itself. Let's see how accurate this is for today. Go back up to the beginning of the chapter in verse 1. It says, keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. God, please, God, I want to get you. I need for you to answer me. And I need for you to do something. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. Oh my. Tumult means they're raging. They're raging. They're rampant and raging. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. Can you get the picture? He's looking at an enemy who has hated God for a long time, but it's like he's been asleep. Now he's awakening. He's lifting up his head. He's getting ready to get up and do something. He's about to act. Oh God, I need for you to interject here and change things. That's what the enemy is doing. And look what it says. He has taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They've gotten together on this. They've taken crafty counsel. They're trying to figure out the best way to destroy your people. And your people are the hidden ones. Well, who do I mean the hidden ones? The hidden ones are the ones that God had hidden behind his hand. The ones that God has been protecting for 2,000, 3,000 years. His chosen people have always been his chosen people. They still are. Whether they were in Israel or whether they were scattered across the planet, God was preserving his people. They're still identifiable. They are hidden by the hand of God. He said, they consulted against thy hidden ones. God, the one that you've been protected, us. Oh, please, God, do something. We need you to do something. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance, and nobody will even remember who they were. Let them pass into history, and in history forget them. The enemy, they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederated. They have made an alliance against thee. There are many of them, but they've all teamed up together. Against Israel? Yes. But against you, O God. Did you see the wording? King David said, they're coming against you. They hate you. Today, every Muslim nation surrounding the nation of Israel is confederated together. They are one way or another, and we're going to see that in just a moment. In every one of those, there's at least one radical extremist militant group that vows the total elimination of the nation of Israel. At least one. In every single one of the countries surrounding Israel. We're familiar with the name of Hamas. We've heard it a lot since last October. Hamas and Gaza, on and on and on it goes. And you can understand, if you look carefully at it, why Mr. Netanyahu says, no, they must be destroyed. We cannot allow them to survive because they'll just build up again. If we tear them down, they'll get stronger, they'll come back. And then there's Hezbollah. Then there's the Muslim Brotherhood. Then there's the Islamic State. And on and on, different names of different Muslim groups in different countries. And we'll get into that real quick. But understand, they have these radical groups in these countries that are surrounding Israel, and they are all loosely allied together. But what is uniting them is not just their religion, it is Iran. The nation of Iran, a powerful nation, is uniting them together, sponsoring them all around Israel. Let's look now at verse 6. And he starts naming these people. Now understand, the names of the nations and countries have changed. And some of these names you're going to read this morning are not really nations, but they were tribes. They were nomadic tribes that lived in a certain area, okay? Let's take a look. In verse 6, it says the tabernacles. Well, we're talking about a temporary residence, a tent. They're people that traveled around in tents. Of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarenes. Four peoples. The Edomites, the Ishmaelites, the Moabites, and the Hagarites. Well, who in the world are they? The Edomites were descendants of Esau. Who was Esau? Jacob's brother. And then the Ishmaelites, who were they? They were descendants of Ishmael. Who was Ishmael? Abraham's son by Hagar, his wife's handmaiden. And the Moabites, they were descendants of Lot. You remember Lot? Lot and his oldest daughter. That's the Moabites. And the Hagarenes, these are probably descendants of Hagar living somewhere in Syria and northern Arabian desert. All of these people lived east of the Jordan River in what is today the country of Jordan. And if you look at them on a map, where they were, you can kind of start at the bottom in the southernmost part, the Edomites, near the Dead Sea, on the east of the Dead Sea. And you just work your way northward and you'll find each one of these tribes where they were. And he said, they've gotten together. They've confederated against God. And they're coming against us. You'll find active in each of these places in the country of Jordan two Muslim sects that are driving against Israel, extremist terrorist groups, Hamas, of course, and the Muslim Brotherhood, which has been around a long, long time. Separate groups, same agenda, destroy Israel. Verse 7. Then he says, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, these were three tribes who lived south of the Hagarenes, east of the Dead Sea in Jordan, but north of the other tribes. They're still on the eastern side within the country of Jordan. And they are under the control, or they have the radical groups of the Muslim Brotherhood and Hamas as well. Hamas is not just in Gaza, folks. It's in all these countries. And then they said the Philistines. Well, we remember the Philistines, right? Remember little David, the slingshot, the giant? Philistines. They fought the Philistines from square one. He said, the Philistines are coming against us. This is King David now. He said, no, the Philistines. They lived in the Gaza Strip between Israel and the Mediterranean Sea to the west of the nation of Israel. Hamas, Gaza, Philistines, today they call themselves the Palestinians. And by the way, the Philistines and the Palestinians were not the same. History said that the Romans hated Israel so much, and they knew that the Philistines were their enemy from square one. And so they renamed this group of people the Palestinians, making it sound like Philistines, but they weren't the Philistines. So the Palestinians that are in anywhere in Israel or that part of the country call themselves a Palestinian. They can be Palestinians, but they're not Philistines. They can't trace their ancestry back. There's a gap in there. They're not Philistines. So don't get confused because they sound alike. The Roman government wanted it to sound alike just to insult Israel. But the Philistines are there. And they live on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Well, we know where the Palestinians are, and that is exactly where we were talking about. And we know that Hamas is very active and in control of the people there. And then Tyre, if you move northward up the coast of Israel to right out of this, past the northern border of Israel, and you get into Lebanon, there you find the city of Tyre. Tyre and Sidon, there's two cities right close by on the Mediterranean coast. They're under the control of Hamas and Hezbollah. And then verse 8. Asher also joined with them. They've helped the children of Lot. Asher's tribe of Asher was located in Iraq. Again, kind of north of Syria, and over there towards Iran, between Israel and Iran, and near Turkey, in Iraq. They're there. And so Israel was being surrounded by her enemies back then. It's the same as they are today. The difference is these are all being funded by Iran and also sponsored by Russia. You can add to that the Houthis. We've heard a lot about them lately from Yemen, where they're firing rockets and missiles, trying to sink the ships in the Red Sea. Why in the world would they do that? The Houthis? Who are they? We never heard of these people before. They're just a little group of people. What are they? Just like these others. They're a radical Muslim group. Well, why do they care? Well, they're under control of who? Iran. What does Iran want to do? Control the world. How do you control the world? You control the economy. How do you control the economy? You control the shipping. And so that's what they're trying to do there in the Red Sea. That's what that's all about. The Houthis, they'd be dreaming to think they can control anything. They're a puppet of Iran. And that doesn't even mention Egypt, which is another Muslim country, which if a push comes to shove would definitely go against Israel instead of with them. So they're surrounded by all of these countries that are vowing their destruction. I don't know about you, I heard it on the news just, I think it was the day before yesterday, that the Houthis have now received hypersonic missiles. Not just a missile they can shoot at a ship somewhere that's a couple hundred miles away. Hypersonic. Hypersonic means 8 times the speed of sound, Mach 8. Thousands of miles an hour. So fast it's hard to shoot them down. And they have just received those. Well, where in the world did they get those? They came from Iran, who got them from Russia. There is a link between Russia and Iran that's stronger than most people want to recognize. Well, how did they do that? Well, they paid Russia for the missiles. Iran paid Russia for the missiles to send to them. Where'd they get the money? United States of America. They paid them with U.S. dollars that we had put on deposit for them a few years ago. That's tragic, but folks, this is the world we're living in. So I want you to know that what I'm talking about is not just problematic for Israel. It has to do with us, too. Because in reality, we are funding some of that. We don't like it, but we have done that. Now, almost all of the weapons that Hamas was using in Gaza, almost all of those, for them and Hezbollah in Lebanon, and they all either came out of Iran or out of Russia. They said that they found that the rifle bullets that they were finding in Gaza from Hamas all came from Russia. Nobody knew that initially until they started picking up the pieces that were left over during the war. They didn't know how deeply involved Russia was. And all of these countries, all of these organizations, have their weapons pointed at Israel. And you say, well, at least Jordan is not in it. Jordan has a very interesting position in it right now. If you paid any attention to this, you know that what they're doing is they're saying, United States, we want to get with you and build this floating dock, an island, if you will, to where you can land, bring your big ships there, and we'll unload tons and tons of food, and then we'll take a smaller landing craft to the beach where we can feed the hungry people. Well, we want to feed hungry people, so yes. So we're assembling all that. It's en route. It's heading over there right now. And Jordan said, well, we'll help you put it together when you get it there, and then we'll help operate it. We'll make the port function to feed the hungry people, the Palestinians. Remember the power that's functioning in Jordan, the same power that's functioning in Palestine, with the Palestinians in Gaza. It wouldn't take much for those ships that are coming in loaded with food, landing on the beach, to suddenly be bringing in not food, but weapons. Wouldn't take much at all if Jordan's in control. don't think they wouldn't do it. I personally don't trust them, but I mean, that's just me. I'm not being, maybe I'm being political. I'm just trying to pay attention to what's going on in the world and saying, wait a minute, what was facing King David is facing us because it's facing Israel. You say, well, why should we be so concerned? You're talking about Israel. Because the same people that get out in their streets and scream, death to Israel, death to Israel, death to America. Believe me, they would never be satisfied until they destroyed our country as well. Why? We don't cry, Allah Akbar, do we? Oh, some of our people do. But we've got Christians here. We've got Jewish people here. We've got people that worship the God of the Bible here. And they can't stand that. No, we are their enemies, sworn enemies. And they're sworn to destroy us as well. And I want you to see the picture. We need to pay attention. Israel's enemies are our enemies. Whether the enemy lives in a country that's bordering Israel, or whether it's somebody living in the United States, Israel's enemy is our enemy. Did they get here illegally? No doubt. Are they in our government? No doubt. The people that hate Israel, you can find them. If they hate Israel, they're not really in love with our country either. We need to be careful. I don't really want to go much farther with this, except to say this. When we're thinking about Israel and Iran and Russia, we need to take very seriously what Mr. Putin said the other day. He said, if America sends troops to the Ukraine, it'll mean nuclear war. He does bluff, but he doesn't have to. He's perfectly capable of creating a nuclear holocaust if we should make the mistake of sending people to the Ukraine. That's a decision our government has to make. What are we going to do with Ukraine? I don't know. I don't know what the right answer is. But all of this is coming together in the final days. There's no doubt in my mind that we're getting there. Russia has nuclear weapons. Iran is developing nuclear weapons. And they're already threatening us. As long as we're supporting Israel, we'll be hated and we'll be targeted. But we'll have the Lord. Amen. Remember God's promise to Abraham? I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. If the United States as a country ever turns its back on Israel, God will turn his back on us, and our protection will be over. He has protected us for all these years, or this country would have been destroyed from without or from within. We'd be very, very careful about our relationship with Israel. Is Israel always right? No, absolutely not. They're not always right. They make big mistakes. They're people. Their government's not always right. Are they Christian? No, they're not. Are there Christians here? There? Yes, they are. And from what we understand, more and more becoming Christians, and say hallelujah for that. But Psalm 83:3 tells us where we are. And we better not abandon Israel. We don't want God to abandon us. We don't have time to get into more prophecy because this is not the end of prophecy. This is the beginning and it's not the final war. There's Ezekiel 38, 39 war that comes after this one. And we are in the end times is the whole point. We are there. We're at a point in history like never before. And prophecy is like a snowball rolling downhill. It's getting faster and faster and faster. If you study what's been happening in the last 40 or 50 years, particularly with surrounding the nation of Israel, say, oh, wow, we're almost there. And the truth is, we are almost there. So almost where? End of times. Well, what does that mean? The next thing on God's prophetic calendar that he has made very, very definite, that there's nothing else standing between this and that, is a thing called the rapture of the church. Amen. Is there going to be another war? Sure. Is this war going to be fought, this Psalm 83 war? I think it's going to be fought. I really do. They're ready to fight today. I don't know. You might hear it on the news when you get home. But when's the rapture going to take? Before the war? Middle of the war? After the war? I don't know. God just said, be ready. Jesus' disciples said, Lord, when are you going to come back? When will we see these things? What are the signs? He said, be ready. Just be ready and you don't need to worry about it. So how soon this will happen does not really matter if you're prepared. Oh, we're getting there. We really are. But are you ready? Are you prepared? How do you get ready for something like this? How do you get ready for the rapture? How do you get ready for those terrible wars that are going to take place? How do you get ready for all the horrible things that are going to take place in the tribulation period that you read about in the book of Revelation? How do you get ready for that? You get saved today.
Yes.
If you're saved today, you don't need to worry about tomorrow.
Amen.
I was talking to a man just yesterday. He was telling about a dear friend of his that he was going to go visit his mother in Mississippi, and she was sick. She found out she's got terminal cancer, and they doesn't have long to live. And he was going to go see his mother, and she's on up in years. And he's not worried about Mom, because he talked with Mom just a week or two ago. She's, honey, it's okay. Don't worry about it. If the Lord takes me out of here, I know where he's taking me to. My faith is in Him. I have made peace with God. He's made peace with me. My sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm trusting Jesus. Don't worry about a thing. He said, I'm really not worried about you, Mom, but what about Dad? His father's lost. His father's been witnessed to many times. His father said no to Jesus countless times. What about Dad? Two people, both facing death. One is facing it with, it's okay, let's go. And the other, if the reality hits him, he and man should be terrified. My prayer, and I know these people, my prayer is that God will use this godly woman who is sure of her salvation, facing death with the attitude that she has, to wake up her husband, that he can have the same kind of attitude about his death as she does about hers, that he'll put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and be saved. And I know that's his son been praying for his dad for a long, long time. And we've been praying together. You know, as I think about this man and this woman, that fits everybody in here. We're all going to die, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're all heading towards death.
Mm-hmm.
Are you afraid of it? Are you worried about it? Are you saying, when the Lord comes and gets me, I'm ready to go? My faith in Jesus is secure. He has saved me now and forever. I've got nothing to worry about. Maybe, in fact, I may be even looking forward to it. Heaven's better than here. Or maybe you say, I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready to die or not. Listen, if you're not sure you're ready, this is the good day to get ready. Because all this other stuff is going to happen. But the worst thing that's going to happen is going to be lost sinners are going to be cast into hell. You get to choose whether you're going to be one of those or not. Time for you to make a choice. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your holy word. Lord, I cannot think of any reason that you would have preserved a prayer for 3,000 years if it didn't apply to us. It does. We can see the things that are taking shape right now, pertaining to Israel, but also to us. We can see that we're coming to the end of time, the end of Christianity on this planet. Oh, Father, I pray today for each one who knows that they are saved and have no fear of death at all. I pray that they'll tell somebody else. It feels wonderful to know I'll not be condemned, that all my sins have already been forgiven, that Jesus paid for them on a cross.
Amen.
I'm forgiven. May they tell somebody as quickly as they can before it's too late. But Father, I want to pray for others that might be here today or maybe watching it on television or on the internet or listening to radio, whatever it might be. Father, if they're not certain that they've been saved, that they'll do it right now. They'll just get on their face before you and say, oh God, forgive me. I am a sinner. I deserve hell. I don't deserve heaven. But oh dear Jesus, you died for my place. Thank you. I receive you now as my Savior. Save me. I receive you as my Savior and become the Lord and Master of my life. I want to live my life your way from now on. Oh, Father, I pray for people that need to do that right now, that they will. They won't hesitate. They won't put it off. They won't worry about what somebody else might think about them. They'll rejoice in the fact that you answered those prayers. Have your way now, in Jesus' name. Amen.